Thank you for that rousing hymn. And now that you're all roused up and wide awake, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the book right before where we had our scripture reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, where you're going to be looking at page 1268 on the upper left-hand corner. Page 1268. Does anyone not have a handout that says 1 Thessalonians 2, 6? Raise your hand if you do not have the handout. Thornton does not have the handout. And Ed is on his way to get you one. How's that? Today is September 2nd, Labor Day weekend of the year 2012. And our text is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 9. And the title of this morning's message is The Glory of the Ministry. The Glory of the Ministry. Did you hear about the new minister who was preaching his first sermon? And he wanted to impress everybody with how smart he was. I mean, the Greek words were flying. The mysterious theological terms were abounding, like when Dave and I first started preaching. Remember those days? And after he finished, he did what we do. He stood at the door and greeted people. And one of the people in the church, one of the men, said to him, "Thanks for that message, Pastor. You know, you must be smarter than Einstein." And the preacher, you know, that made him feel pretty good. He said, well, thank you. It made him feel so good that the following Sunday he decided he'd fish for a few more compliments. So he asked the man, "Tell me, what made you think that I'm smarter than Einstein?" And the man said, "Well, they say that Einstein was so smart, only about 10 people in the world could understand him, and Pastor, ain't nobody can understand you." Well, I have a confession to make. I don't stand at the door after church to hear you compliment my message because, quite frankly, if I liked my message, I don't care what any of you think. That's just the way I feel about it. I think, well, Lord, you know, I'm happy with it. But as you know, some ministers just love to hear the glory that people shower on them. But as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul was not one of those ministers. In this passage, he's defending himself against different things that they charged him with, including the charge that he came to Thessalonica just seeking glory from them. Look with me at verse 6, the opening verse of our text in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others." No matter where we went, Paul says, I wasn't around seeking glory. "When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there are men who got into the ministry for the glory of getting to stand up in front of people and teach every Sunday. I wasn't one of those men, because I got to tell you, I hated public speaking. There was anything that I wanted to do that had anything to do with standing up in front of people and having to talk. But as anybody who has ever taught the Word of God can tell you, when God gives you something to say, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, the Apostle Paul says here that he didn't seek glory from men either. But the word glory, like a lot of words, has more than one meaning. Take your first, take your cross reference sheet and look at your first cross reference with me. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the angel said, "Glory! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Now there the word glory just means honor and praise, like some ministers seek from people. But here, back in your Bible, in verse 6, the word glory means more than just that. It means money. And you say, well, where do you get that? Look at your next reference, Isaiah 61, verse 6, where the prophet Isaiah says to the Jews, he says, "One of these days ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." Do you see how the riches of the Gentiles there is called their glory? Well, if you don't see it, let me elaborate a little bit. That prophecy in Isaiah 61:6 is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And speaking of the New Jerusalem, in your next reference, Revelation 21:23, it says that the city had no need of the sun, for the glory of God did lighten it, His honor and His praise. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into the New Jerusalem. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city of God. Now, if you're thinking that glory and honor are strange words for money, well, we still use that word honor for money in our modern days. When I'm not here on a Sunday and not home nursing a sore back, I sometimes am speaking at Bible conferences or other churches, and after I get done, they give me what's called an honorarium. How many of you have heard that term? It's a check that honors me for sharing the Word of God with them, and it's money. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Apostle Paul says, give honor to those to whom honor is due. So now we understand that that word glory here in verse 6 has to do with money. So when Paul says, "Nor of men sought we glory," he's saying, I didn't come to Thessalonica to get your money. And you know that because of the way, verse 6, of the way that verse 6 ends. Let's just read the whole verse again. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." As an apostle, Paul could have burdened the Thessalonians with his financial support. He could have asked them to pay him a wage and pay his expenses. Instead, he labored at his secular job. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you weren't here for our scripture reading, look here in your Bible, two verses down to verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor," this is in your Bible now, "you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul proved he wasn't after their money by working a secular job when he was among them. What kind of work did he do? Anybody remember? There you go. If you're wondering where they figured where they got that information, look at your next reference in Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul found Aquila with his wife Priscilla, and because he was of the same craft, he was a craftsman, he abode with them and worked. He wrought. For by their occupation, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they, it says, were tent makers. So in Thessalonica, he paid his way by making tents. Now here's the thing. As an apostle, he had the right not to work a secular job. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 9, 6, he says, "Have we not the power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" Now you understand the point that Paul is making, right? A soldier doesn't pay his own expenses, does he? He doesn't have to buy his gun. He doesn't have to buy his helmet or his boots or any of that stuff. His expenses are all paid for by the government, and on top of that, he's paid a salary. Paul is saying that the same should be true for soldiers of the cross. A few verses later in your next reference, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14 this time, Paul says, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In other words, should be able to make a living of the gospel. The next reference, 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." There's that word honor used for money again. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, you understand, no doubt, the last part of that verse. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Anybody who works is worthy of getting paid. But maybe you're thinking, what's all this business about oxen? Well, us city folk and suburbanites, we're not farmers and we're not familiar with those terms, especially ancient farming terms. Back in Paul's day, they would use oxen to separate the wheat from the chaff. When it says that the oxen treads out the corn, that word corn, that's just the Bible word for grain of any kind. And what they would do is they'd spread probably had the oxen on that thing that goes around, you know, spread the wheat down there, and he would just tread it out and separate the wheat from the chaff. Now here's the thing. If you are a kind farmer, a kind owner of oxen, you would let the oxen, anytime he gets hungry, bend down and munch some of the grain that he was treading out. If you were an unkind oxen owner, you'd put a muzzle on him and you would not allow him to eat the fruits of his labor. Paul's point is, if you don't pay the pastor, then you're not allowing him to eat the fruits of his labor. So Paul had a right to expect these Thessalonians to pay him for the work that he did among them as a pastor, as a Bible teacher. But he didn't use that power when he might have been burdensome as an apostle. And the same thing happened in Corinth. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. We already quoted this verse. He says, have not we power to forbear working? But then look what he says. Nevertheless, we have not used this power. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We quoted that. But then look what Paul says. But I have used none of these things. When Paul was in Corinth, he could have demanded support from them. But he didn't want to burden them. Look at your next reference, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9. He says, when I was present with you and I wanted for things, I was chargeable to no man. In all things, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. Now here we got to ask, why would he do that? Why would he give up his right to be paid? Well, in Corinth, if you know anything about the city of Corinth, there was a big church and a wealthy church. The city of Corinth was a bustling metropolis, seaport, a lot of trade going on, a lot of money going through the city and in the church. Because the Corinthian church was a wealthy church, there were a lot of preachers that wanted to minister among the Corinthians with their hand out in order to get some of that wealth. And so the Apostle Paul, in order to distance himself from that crowd of greedy guys just in it for the money, he refused any payment from them to make his message stand out from the crowd. Now, as for why he didn't let the Thessalonians pay him, well, that's the cliffhanger. You got to hang around to the end of the message, and we'll explain that in a minute. For right now, look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, instead of being out for your money, he says, but we were gentle. This is back in your Bible now. In verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, when you and I see that word nurse, what do you think of? You think of our piano player, Virginia Gross-Kirth, who's a registered nurse. Well, let me introduce you to two other people that you'll have to start thinking about when you think of the word nurse. We have two young ladies that just graduated nursing school, and I think Ariane and Rhea, I think you should stand up and let us recognize you. Come on, stand up. There you go. And we're very proud of them and how hard they worked to graduate. But when we think of that word nurse, that's what we think of nowadays, right? But if you look up the word nurse in an old enough dictionary, it can refer to any mother who nurses a baby. Did you know that? Whether or not it's her baby. And now you're thinking, why would a woman ever want to nurse somebody else's baby? Well, if you know anything about nursing, some moms don't produce enough milk. And that can be dangerous for a baby. He doesn't get the nourishment that he needs. So in the many centuries that were before the invention of the baby formula, during the 20th century, what they would do, what these moms would do, would ask another woman to nurse their babies. And since she nursed the baby, she was called a nurse. Sometimes, nowadays, it's even called a wet nurse. How many of you have heard that expression? Raise your hand. There you go. Okay, you know what I'm talking about here. But the Apostle Paul says here, I'm not talking about nursing somebody else's children. He says in verse 7, we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherishes her children. And the idea in the Greek text, even if you don't see it in the English, Scofield gives you a little note there on the in the center column, her own children is the idea. And you can imagine the care with which a mother would nurse her own baby. Now what Paul is doing with this analogy is he's still answering that charge that he was just in it for the money. A wet nurse that's nursing somebody else's baby might be in it for the money, but folks, no mother nurses her own baby looking to get paid. Paul is trying to tell them, he says, I was not a giver. I'm sorry, I was not a taker among you. I was a giver among you. Do you remember when Isaiah talked about how the Gentiles are going to bring their riches to New Jerusalem? Do you know what Isaiah calls that? Look at your next reference in Isaiah 60, verse 16. Isaiah 60, verse 16. When Isaiah talks about how the Gentiles are going to bring their riches to the Jews, he tells the Jews in Isaiah 60, 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Taking money from someone is called sucking the milk. How many of you ever heard the expression, boy, he was really milking it? And you know what that means, right? It means he was trying to get all he could out of it. Paul's saying, that's not what I did. I didn't come to Thessalonica to suck your milk. I came to give you milk, to nurse you with the kind of milk you read about in your next reference in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, and he's talking about newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you might grow spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. I didn't come to suck the milk of your money. I came to give you the milk of the Word. Now, this illustration that he's using, it presents a dispensational change. In the Old Testament, people were supposed to be breastfed from Jerusalem. Look at your next reference. Isaiah 66 and verse 10. It says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. Whose? Jerusalem's. That ye may milk out. You ever heard the expression pig out? You're going to milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory, New Jerusalem's glory. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides, be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforted. He uses the same illustration. So will I comfort you, God says, and you'll be comforted in Jerusalem. According to God's prophetic program, if you wanted spiritual nourishment from God, you had to get it from New Jerusalem. You had to get it from Jerusalem. But as you know, the city of Jerusalem rejected the king, didn't they? And rejected the kingdom. They refused to fulfill these promises, to nurse the Gentile nations, to give them the milk of the Word of God. And that's when God raised up the Apostle Paul to nourish the Gentile nations, right? And listen, Paul took this very seriously. Remember, he compares his care for them to a woman nursing her own baby. A woman who's nursing another woman's baby, she can stop whenever she wants to. If she gets sore, and gentlemen, if you didn't know, they get sore, she can stop. If something comes up or she's in a hurry to get somewhere, she can just stop before the baby gets all the nourishment that it wants. But folks, a woman nursing her children, she doesn't care if it hurts. She doesn't care if she's got somewhere to go. She makes sure that her baby's needs come first. She allows the baby to milk out, nurse all at once. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what I did in Thessalonica for these babes in Christ there in the city. And now you have a new compliment at the door. When I make the deep things so simple, they're like the milk, just say after church, yeah, we milked out today, Pastor. That was, you know, that'll be your new expression. Or not. Now, you might look at that illustration and you think, boy, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of a nursing mother. I think of a lion of the faith. And that's true. I mean, you read some of the things, the boldness that the Apostle Paul showed in dangerous situations. And those things are true. But listen, Paul had a tender side too. If you've got Pastor Stamm's commentary on 1 Thessalonians, all of this kind of reminded him of Martin Luther, who, boy, if you know anything about church history, he stood toe to toe with the Pope in Rome, the most powerful man on the planet at that time. He was a lion of the faith. And yet, did you know, he wrote one of the tenderest Christmas carols that we sing every Christmas, Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, the one that usually the very littlest of kids sings. He wrote that. So, he could be bold as a lion and tender as a nursing mother, just like the Apostle Paul. Paul was like, he was tender, but you wouldn't want to mess with him. Now, there's a whole lot of examples we could do with this analogy of breastfeeding. When a woman breastfeeds, she's got to be careful what she eats, what she takes into her body, because it gets passed on to the baby through the milk. And ministers, folks, have to be careful what they take into their minds, because it gets passed on to you. Fortunately for you, all I ever pass on to you are sports references and bad jokes, right? But listen, one of the reasons I don't listen to just any Bible teacher on the radio or anyone I hear is because I don't want anything seeping into my head that's going to come out with you without being something that I know is found in the pages of God's Word. Well, as I said, if you spend any time, you could draw a lot of analogies with that. But let's go on to verse 8, where Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Now, once again, here you look in verse 8, and it says, hey, Paul says he was affectionately desirous of them, but he wasn't talking about desiring their money. We know that now. You say, well, what was he desiring? I think he was desirous of the same thing you find in your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, at the end of the page there, bottom of the page, 2 Corinthians 12:14. "I will not be burdensome to you," he told the Corinthians, "for I seek not yours, but you." I'm not after your money, he says. I'm after you. He wasn't desirous of their wealth. He desired their hearts. He desired things like you read in your next reference as you turn the page in Philippians 4:17. He says, "Not because I desire a gift." He says, "What I desire is spiritual fruit that may abound to your account." That's what he wanted to see in them. He wanted to see them become fruitful Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to confess, I feel the same way about you folks. I've told you before that when I got into my 40s. Yeah, I had my midlife crisis. And instead of going out and buying a Corvette, I wanted to be in the ministry full time. I'd been in the ministry 20 years. Oh boy, when am I going to get to be in there full time? So I looked into other churches and got a couple offers from a couple other churches. One from the biggest Grace Church in the country, where I would have made a whole lot more money than I'm making here. But it wasn't until they offered that I realized something. I didn't want to leave you guys. I just didn't want to leave. So I was very thankful when the position at Berean Bible Society opened up and enabled me to be in the ministry full time. Full time and a half with that ministry and this one too. And still stay here. So, how did the Apostle Paul show his affectionate desire for these Thessalonians here in verse 8? He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you." Well, he goes on to say he imparted the gospel to them. Isn't that something you'd want to do when you're affectionately desirous of fruit in someone? Years ago, the Hallmark greeting card company had a slogan. How many of you remember their slogan? It said, "When you care enough to give the very best, you send a Hallmark card." Remember that? Well, folks, when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cares enough to give the best, he gives the gospel. That's what he's saying. "We were affectionately desirous of you, so we imparted to you the gospel of God." But after you've done that, after you've given someone the very best, what could you possibly give on top of that? If you look back at verse 8 here, he says, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were so dear to us." Now, what in the world does that mean? What does he mean? He says, "You guys were so dear to me, I was willing to impart, I was willing to give you the gospel and willing to impart my own soul." Well, I thought about it, and he could mean what you read in your next reference in Romans 9 and verse 3. In Romans 9 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Who's that? Anybody? That was the Jews. Because he had persecuted the Jews, he felt a burden to see them get saved. And he never got over that. And he says, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ for their sakes." Now notice, he doesn't say he did wish he was accursed from Christ. He says he could wish it. He loved them that much, but he knew what hell was like, so he wasn't going to make that wish. But I think, as we're about to see, that's really not what Paul has in mind here when he says, "We imparted to you our own souls." But before I tell you what I think he meant, let me ask you a question. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone who's so dear to you that you'd be willing to impart to them your own soul? Well, that sounds like the highest gift that you could give, doesn't it? Sure. So what does it mean? Well, do you notice how the last verse of our text, verse 9, begins with the word "for"? Paul's about to tell them how he gave them his own soul, how he imparted to them his own soul. Let's read it. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." He's talking about his tent making that paid his charges so he didn't have to be chargeable to them. Look at your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 and 9, where we had our scripture reading this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 and 9, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we worked, we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power to forbear working, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Folks, the way that Paul imparted his soul to the Thessalonians was by working as a tent maker. Working a job to pay his bills. Wives, do you know what it is your husband does when he goes to work to pay your bills and his bills? He's imparting to you his very soul. Day in, day out. That's what Paul's saying here. Kids, do you know what your father's doing when he goes to work? He's imparting to you his very soul. Pouring his life out into a job. Day in, day out. And yeah, I know tomorrow's Labor Day. I didn't time this. Maybe the Lord did, but I didn't. I didn't plan that bad back last week that kept me from preaching this message last week. No. And listen, this isn't limited to what husbands do and dads. The flip side is true too. When a woman cares for her husband and her family, she's imparting her soul, pouring her life out. When she has to work outside the home, on top of that, she's giving her own soul. And I know it doesn't seem very spiritual to go to work. That alarm clock goes off in the morning and the last thing you're thinking is, "Hot dog, I get to serve God today by going to work." It doesn't seem very spiritual to be a wife and a mother and to care for your husband and your family, but folks, I think what Paul is saying here is when you do these things, you're giving your soul to someone else. And if that ain't a spiritual thing, I don't know what is. Now, our last point. Let's find out why Paul did it among the Thessalonians. We know why he did it among the Corinthians, to separate himself from the crowd of greedy preachers. Why did he do it among the Thessalonians? Well, in verse 9 he says, "You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." What does that mean? Well, let's let the Bible define itself. Look at your next reference, Nehemiah 5 and verse 15. In Nehemiah 5:15, it says, "The former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver." To be chargeable to people is to take their money. Don't we still use the word that way? When you charge someone, you're taking their money. When you say no charge, you're not taking their money. So the word chargeable, we still use it. But now let me ask, why would he not take their money? We've already seen verses that say he should have, he could have, he had the right to expect it. Here's a few more verses that say the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 to 14. He told the Corinthians, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a big deal? Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your physical things? Because they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." He says it should be a big deal to pay the pastor or an apostle. He told the Galatians in your next reference, a verse Dave quoted this morning. In Galatians 6:6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." So Paul had the right to expect this, so why didn't he use it? Why didn't he let the Thessalonians communicate to him in all good things? Why didn't he let them minister to him in carnal things after he ministered to them in spiritual things. Well, as we're going to see, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it now because it develops later in the epistle. When the Apostle Paul got to Thessalonica and preached to them about the rapture, some of the Thessalonians reacted in the wrong way. when Paul told them, you know, the Lord could come any minute, some of them just quit their jobs and said to themselves, well, no sense in going to work today. The Lord might come today, and I got better things to do than going to work. The problem with that is, if they wanted to keep eating and they didn't work, they had to, you ever heard of the term, sponge off of other people? Yeah, and that was going on. And we read about that in our scripture reading this morning. And when Paul saw the signs of this, he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to continue to work as a tent maker even after the point where I could expect them to support me. He says, I'm going to do this as an example to them. Look at your next reference in verse 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 and 9. Did I read this before? Yeah, well, I should have read it now. You see at the end of the passage, he says, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of leading by example. So he waived his right to expect their financial support. So as we come to the end of the message, what can we take away from all this? First of all, people should be willing to pay their pastor. But second of all, pastors should be willing to work if need be. And if both pastor and congregation are willing to do their part, somewhere along the way it's going to work out. If you're new to our congregation or if you're listening on the website, the way it's worked here for the past 33 years is for the first 22 years, I was a painting contractor. I didn't burden our small church with the support of myself and my family. And then the last 11 years, of course, I've been working at Bream Bible Society, and that's how it's been for the past 33 years. I should say one good thing about the Thessalonians and that business of quitting their jobs, knowing the rapture was going to come. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must have been very real to them, don't you think? I mean, you really got to believe the Lord's coming if you just, you know, cash in the job and say, I'm not coming in anymore. So I'd like to ask, is it real to you? Is the coming of Christ real to you? If it is, I don't want you quitting your jobs. You got to do what that old saying says. You got to live your life as if the Lord was coming tomorrow. But you got to plan your life as if He wasn't coming for 100 years. See, you can do that. You just think about it. You can do that. That's the correct response to the reality of the coming of Christ. But if you're not saved, I've got a Labor Day verse for you. It's in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. In Jeremiah 8:20, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Another season's coming to an end, folks. Labor Day, the unofficial end of summer. Another season's come to the end and you're not saved yet. When are you going to get saved? This past week we had a blue moon. Did you know that? Did you ever hear the expression once in a blue moon? Blue moon is when you've got two full moons in 1 month. And it doesn't happen very often. Won't happen again until 2015, I think they said. And listen, opportunities to get saved don't happen all that often. Why not get saved right now? Maybe you're thinking this Labor Day, well, you know, I've worked hard and acquired some things in life, but look at your next reference in Luke 12:19. Maybe you're like this guy. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what God say to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All those things you spent your life working to get, you're going to leave them all behind. You're thinking, well, I'm a good person. I work hard. I go to work every day. Shouldn't God reward me by taking me to heaven for that? Well, you know what the Bible says about that? Look at the next reference. In Luke 17:10, God has a word for you if that's what you're thinking. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you should say, well, God owes me an eternity in heaven. No, he says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you to do, like work 6 days, then you should say, we're just unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You expect to get rewarded going to work? That's what you're supposed to do. Right? Don't you get paid? Then you want God to give you heaven on top of that? That's not how it works. Listen, working is a good thing, a righteous thing. But what's your last verse say in Titus 3 and verse 5? Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. If you don't get saved by the mercy of God, the mercy of God that He showed at Calvary, you don't get saved. Christ died for your sins, folks. He doesn't ask you to work to pay for your sins. He just asked you to believe that they're paid for. That God in mercy asked His own Son to give His life for your sins. If you've been saved by the mercy of God, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for that amen. And we thank You for the Savior. We thank You this Labor Day for the privilege, the health and strength that we have in the morning to get out of bed, get dressed, and go to work. We pray that we might do that to the glory of God, just like we do everything else in our lives. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Rather than our closing hymn, let's gather around the Lord's table. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where the Apostle Paul shares with us something that we have in common with the people of Israel. The celebration of the new covenant. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you Gentiles, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until He come." Not just the fact of His death, the fact that His death paid for your sins. That's what you're really showing.
You can read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in any old history book. They'll be glad to tell you He died. They're not so much big on His resurrection. But your opportunity to say yes, to say amen to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, is by partaking of this celebration. And so I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the bread at this time, and as you know, give you the opportunity to share a word with the congregation, a word of thanks, a word of praise, anything that might be on your heart. Thank you, sir. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can read in Your Word about the bread which came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have this element that reminds us that eating His flesh gives eternal life, because we understand that eating His flesh was a euphemism, a symbol of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His willingness to serve Thee, even being obedient unto death. And we thank You in His name. Amen. And I ask the brethren to pass the cup at this time, and still give you an opportunity to share anything that might be on your heart. You come on Sunday and you have to hear Dave teach and me teach, and this is your opportunity to share things on your heart. I have to tell you, I was humbled this past week when I was looking up. I had to look up some Labor Day things, and in my file I found a Labor Day message that I preached in 1981. So what would that be, about 30 years ago? Yeah. And it was humbling to read the message that I preached that day. But God blessed it and used it, I'm sure. Thornton was there. He can remember all about it, and he can tell you. Some of the rest of you. Ariane.
Just want to thank and praise God for everything that He's done. He's been incredibly faithful just getting Rhea and I through school. We had a lot of hoops to jump through, a lot of standards that were extremely high. And everyone keeps saying, great job, you guys are really smart. And I'm like, it's honestly God's grace that got us through it. And people are like, oh yeah, God's grace, God's grace. And I feel like it's that verse in Luke when He says, if we tell them to not praise Him or not glorify Him, the rocks will cry out. It's kind of like that. So just huge thanks for everyone who prayed for everyone who's been there, and just give all the glory to God.
Well, if you've ever been in a hospital, you know there's an old saying, and it's true. Doctors don't keep you alive. Nurses keep you alive when you're in the hospital, because a lot of times the doctors make a mistake and the nurse catches it and saves your life. And what's that?
Sometimes you can get hold of the doctor.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and the nurses are much more accessible than the doctor is. So, well, we rejoice with those who do rejoice, the Apostle Paul says. And, there's a reason they make you work so hard, because lives are in your hand. I've told people a lot of times I never wanted to be a nurse or a doctor or anything like that, because, the last thing I wanted was someone's life in my hands. And you say, well, wait a minute, there's eternal lives are in your hands. But no. They're in the hands of the Word of God. All I got to do is talk about it. So, Father, we're thankful that you've made the gospel of Jesus Christ so simple that even a child can believe that Jesus died for me. We're thankful for this in His name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to pass your cups to the middle and make sure you greet our visitors, and I will see you at the door. Aaron, here you go. Don't let me get by without it. Boy, that is one. You want to get it?
Yeah.
That is one strong clip.